you, Peter. Imagine this moment that the person who is sitting next to you starts crying loudly and uncontrollably. Some of us might become very uncomfortable. And yet there are probably some here who would just love to have the space to cry, lament, to express in tears what words cannot express. At the same time, many of us have grown up being told not to cry, especially guys, though it could be women too. I remember an occasion when my wife's crying during a worship service made a person very uncomfortable that they later paid a very caring visit to our home, but with hints that it wasn't okay for us as mature Christians to show emotions publicly. 3 years ago at my mom's funeral in India, a very caring relative came to me and said, "Just don't cry." I continued to bawl my eyes out. I wasn't crying out of disappointment or despondency, but out of grief over the sense of loss. With all the hope and faith we had as a family, something here on earth had come to an end. Our lives would never be the same again, and the only appropriate way to express that was with tears. The tears weren't mine alone. I believe Jesus was weeping along with me. And he weeps with us. In Luke 19, verse 41, we read that Jesus, as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. The Greek word for weeping here, eklausen, has an emphasis on the noise of wailing. This is not just silent sobbing. There's a different word used when Jesus weeps at the grave of Lazarus. It's a bit more silent weeping. Here, it's loud wailing. Why does Jesus weep? That's what this morning's sermon will explore. The focus will be on verses 41 to 44. And some of you might know the Latin phrase attributed to Julius Caesar after he had won a victory in a war in BC 47, almost 80 years before the incident that we read in Luke. And Julius Caesar wrote to the Roman Senate the Latin phrase, "Veni, vidi, vici," or "vici," meaning, "I came, I saw, I conquered." In contrast to Caesar, we see in Luke 19:41, Jesus comes, he sees, and he weeps. Yes, he does conquer, but not in the way of Rome with its violence and terror, but in the way of love and sacrifice. Jesus' victory is over the very source of that violence and terror: sin, Satan, and death. In Luke 9:51, Jesus had begun his long journey towards Jerusalem. And now in chapter 19, verse 28, he is now at the city, near the city, and the atmosphere is charged with messianic expectations, as we read and we sang about this morning. Jesus, in fulfillment with prophecies from the Old Testament, rides on a colt towards Jerusalem amidst shouts of praise which echo the Hallel Psalms. We find these Psalms in Psalm 113 to 118. These Psalms that are sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And so Luke 19 verse 38 quotes Psalm 118 verse 26. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And Luke's version says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." clearly they are seeing Jesus as this Davidic king. They don't fully understand what his kingship will be like and his kingdom is like. In that same psalm, Psalm 118 verse 22, we also read, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Will the king, will the Messiah be welcomed in the city of peace? Will Yeshua, Yahweh saves, be welcomed in Yerushalem, the city of peace? Or will both the salvation and the shalom be rejected? The second part of the praise in Luke 19:38 contains the echo of the angels at the birth of Jesus. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Jesus does not stop the people from praising. We find the Pharisees asking him to stop them. He says, no, even the stones will cry out. All creation recognizes who this is. But will the city that is supposed to recognize him welcome him? The Gospel of Luke begins with this news of great joy. That's what the angel said. Behold, to the shepherds, we bring you great tidings of great joy. And the Gospel of Luke ends with the disciples filled with great joy as they see Jesus ascend to heaven and commission them. And this theme is seen in verses 29 to 40 of what was read to us today. This joy and celebration of the king coming into the city. However, in that very next section, in verse 41, the mood changes. The Gospel of Luke has this U-shaped kind of structure. It begins with this great joy, ends with this great joy. But down here, we are in the valley of tears. The city of Jerusalem with its temple was the pride of every Jew, and every pilgrimage to Jerusalem would have been filled with the expectation of God's kingdom. Will it come now when we visit? Will the Messiah show up? Will the Lord suddenly, as Malachi says, appear in his temple? When will the Messiah come, overthrow the Romans, and establish David's kingdom? And so the people around Jesus would have been quite startled when Jesus begins to weep loudly, wail, and lament over the city. And this is not the first nor the last lament of Jesus over Jerusalem. We read in Luke 13, verse 31 to 35, Jesus says of Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And he has arrived. And then in chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, Jesus again laments as he foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. So why does Jesus weep? Jesus gives us the answer in verses 42 to 44. I'm going to read those verses again that were read to us. He says, "If you," to the city of Jerusalem, "if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Jesus weeps as he foresees the destruction of Jerusalem, the city that was supposedly to be ready for God's visitation, the city that was to be the light to the nations. But the light has now turned off. The city, Jerusalem, is referred to 12 times in these four verses. 12 times Jesus talks about the city and what was going to happen, and reveals the cause as well as the destruction that will follow. What Jesus foresees in around 33 AD, and what Luke's readers already know that takes place in around 70 AD, is when the Jews revolt against the Romans, and then the Romans and the military under the general Titus come, they lay a siege around Jerusalem and decimate the city. The Jewish historian who sided with the Romans, Josephus, describes the horrors of this terrible war in his whole account of the Jewish wars. One example in Josephus gives us just the horror of this time. When the Romans lay siege around Jerusalem and food becomes scarce, Josephus describes the story of a woman roasting her own child and eating half of him. Josephus places the blame on certain extremists and nationalists, and even suggests that the God of the Jews has gone over to the side of the Romans. But Luke has a different view. It's not that God has gone over to the Romans, but rather the Jews had abandoned God's ways and brought disaster on themselves. As Jesus foresees this event, decades before it happens, he grieves. Jesus grieves the path of destruction the Jewish nation will choose by rejecting him. And so he says, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And at the end of that passage he says, "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." This "if" at the beginning and "because" at the end give us the cause for what is described in the middle and the reason why Jesus weeps. Jerusalem and the Jewish religious hierarchy had not recognized two things: the things that make for peace, and now they were hidden from their eyes. And secondly, the time, kairon, like the kairos, of your visitation. The word there is episkopen, from where we get the word episcopal, or bishop, overseer. The time of your visitation from God. Peace, shalom. We see that word at the beginning of Luke, when Simeon in the temple takes the baby Jesus and thanks God and says, "Now let your servant depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation." Shalom, wholeness in mind, body, and soul was here in Jesus. Salvation was here. But the leaders of Israel were rejecting the vision of shalom and choosing the path of violence. In fact, now the way of peace was hidden from them. Their eyes were blinded by the God of this world. They were blinded by their own agendas, the Pharisees with their narrow legalism, the Sadducees with their liberal but political expedient agendas, the scribes who took advantage of the people's lack of knowledge, the extremists with their violence. Not much different from our society today. All of Israel had lost its way, strayed away like sheep without a shepherd, and could not find the way of peace that Jesus was offering. They have missed the time of God's visitation. Episkopen, watching over, is the same word used when John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, in his prayer says, "By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. This favor of God will watch over us." That same word is used. God had been watching over his people, watching their going in and going out. He who watches Israel will never sleep nor slumber, was their promise. God was watching over them. God's favor had now arrived in Jesus. At the beginning, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And this is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus himself longed for Jerusalem to come under his caring arms like a mother hen would protect her little ones. But the Jews would reject this time of God's favor for their narrow and nationalistic agendas. While sinners and outcasts like Zacchaeus early in chapter 19 and foreigners like the Samaritans were stumbling upon this light and this way of peace and entering God's favor and mercy, Israel's leaders were choosing the darkness and the shadow of death. And this was breaking the heart of God. As God's heart breaks for everyone who refuses to come to the light of his love and forgiveness, as his heart breaks for those who choose violence over peace and destruction over salvation. And so Jesus weeps. Like Jeremiah of old, who foresees the end of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 4:19, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Jesus doesn't weep because he was going to suffer on the cross. He doesn't weep because he's weak or emotionally unstable. He doesn't weep out of helplessness. He has demonstrated power over all creation, sin and Satan and death. He weeps over Jerusalem because he sees where it is headed. This is God's broken heart for a world that refuses to come to him for salvation. This is God's broken heart for a world that chooses the path of violence instead of peace. This is God's broken heart for humanity that insists on self-destruction, on unmaking themselves by rejecting God's image and choosing destructive views of self, of each other, and even a false view of God. Jesus weeps the tears of God. His tears are followed by a prophetic word and action, signaling the end of ancient Judaism, as well as pointing to the day when God will remove all corruption from this world, which is his temple. And so Jesus, on entering Jerusalem, goes into the temple and drives out those who were selling things. They had crowded up the court of the Gentiles, where nations were supposed to come and receive the knowledge of God, of his salvation, of the true one God, the Creator, as they witnessed the worship of Israel, as they witnessed Israel praying for them. But here, instead of worship, there is corrupt business. Instead of prayer, there is robbery. The word for robbers here, when Jesus says, "You've made this place, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of robbers," the word for robbers is the same word used in the highway bandits that attack the man that the Samaritan goes and helps. That was the state of the Jewish leadership. They'd become highway bandits. Unfaithful servants, like in the parable, who not only hid the promises of God without sharing them with others, but had become ungrateful citizens who were now rejecting the true king, even though he was a king unlike any other tyrannical ruler. It's a merciful and gracious king. instead of being stewards of God's promises, instead of preparing a way for the Lord and welcoming the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, their rejection is now complete. They have desecrated the temple, and they will do more as they turn their voices from praise to demands of crucify him. The Jewish leaders have rejected the living temple. Not only have they desecrated the physical temple, they've rejected the living temple, the presence of God in Jesus Christ. And when this temple rises again, when Jesus rises again from the dead, the building of the temple is nothing more than a shell that will eventually get swept away in 70 AD when the Romans attack and destroy it. As we look at our world, as we see people choosing violence over the path of peace, people rejecting God's shalom in their homes, in their identities, in their relationships, do we see Jesus weeping? Can you hear Jesus weeping? What does Jesus weep over in our lives and in our world? He doesn't weep because he is helpless. He weeps because he knows where this will end. The end of our consumerism and endless desire for more. The end of our sexual revolutions and self-gratifications. The end of our racial prejudices. The end of our convenient refusal to love our neighbor. The end of what happens when people reject salvation and mercy. Jesus knows the end and he grieves. If we refuse the path of peace, shalom, if we fail to recognize the visitation of God, his watchful care and presence in our lives, if we walk away from all that is good and true and beautiful, then there is nothing more left to be done. Then the only visitation is judgment. God does not coerce us into his kingdom. God does not coerce us into his kingdom. God does not violate the free will he has given humanity, which is why we have the possibility of both a happy ending, but also a tragic ending. God is the Savior and also the ultimate judge who will set all things right. So my brothers and sisters, as we enter this Holy Week, let us bring our lives in alignment with the peace of Christ. Peace with God and others. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to blow through our lives and cleanse us. Cleanse this temple. Let us allow God to break our hearts for the lost world. This passage is a gift for us. A gift in a world where words cannot articulate the pain and suffering human beings inflict on each other. And the gift this passage gives us this morning is the gift of tears. We can join Jesus in the weeping. Bob Pierce, who founded World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, prayed, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." That phrase has come into many songs and in many ways repeated. Jesus came, he saw, he wept. This phrase helps us understand Jesus' life, ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his kingdom in a new way. It gives us a window into the very heart of God, God's broken heart. May God break our hearts for the things that break his heart. May God break our hearts for those who are running headlong towards disaster with their fingers in their ears. May God break our hearts for the oppressed and the abused. May God break our hearts for children who are trafficked by the powerful and the wicked. May God break our hearts for the homeless, the starving, and the lonely. May God break our hearts over our own sin and selfishness. If we share in His sorrow, we will also share in His joy. We will share in His joy when one sinner repents. We will share in His joy when one orphan finds a home. We will share in His joy when one person finds healing and wholeness. We will share in His joy when one marriage is restored. We will share in His joy when one child is rescued. We will share in His joy when enmity between nations is removed, and we will share in His joy when wars end. The gospel is good news of great joy, but only for those who understand the valley of tears and share the broken heart of God. If your heart is crying today, know that you do not shed tears alone. God, who one day will wipe our tears away, joins you with His tears. So go ahead and cry. Go ahead and cry and let your faith be drenched with the dew from heaven and may it become a healing stream for our hurting world. So God, give us your tears in this holy week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.